morning. Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song. Singing out this morning, Jesus, it's all about your amazing grace and mercy. Let's sing this out together.
Jesus, your mercy is all I need. I have no defense, my guilt runs too deep. The best of my words pierce your hands and your feet. Jesus, your mercy is all my plea. Jesus, your mercy is all my boast. The goodness I claim, the grounds of my hope. Whatever I lack is still what I need most. Jesus, your mercy is all my boast. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing of your mercy. Jesus, your mercy is all my rest. When fears weigh me down and enemies press, a comfort I cling to in life and in death. Jesus, your mercy is all my rest. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing of your mercy. Jesus, your mercy is all my joy. Forever I'll lift my heart and my voice to sing of a treasure no power can destroy. Jesus, your mercy is all my joy.
Sing it out.
Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing. Praise the King who bore my sin, took my place when I stood condemned. Oh, how good you've always been to me. I will sing of your mercy.
Praise God for his mercy. Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Wixom. Thank you so much for joining us for worship today. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
Young couples, you are invited to participate in marriage mentoring. This is a one-year program designed to strengthen your marriage by partnering you with an experienced married couple for monthly biblical counsel and encouragement. If you are interested or have questions, please see Pastor Johnny. Men and teen boys are encouraged to gather for prayer this Saturday, May 11th. We will meet at the Backyard Coney Island in Wixom at 8 a.m. and back at the church in the link for prayer around 8:45.
VBS is coming up on June 25th through the 28th. There will be a VBS meeting today after the morning worship gathering in the cafe. There are some requirements that need to be met if you would like to serve in this area. If you'd like to help out with kids in any way, please plan to be at the next meeting to receive some important information about how you can be involved. Community groups continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you are not yet connected with the Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups for more information. Community groups meet in homes most Sunday nights at 6 p.m.
All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. This is a great opportunity for you to partner with someone in the church and push each other closer to Christ. Please see Pastor Johnny if you have any questions or if you'd like to sign up.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of our auditorium to the Junior Church Ministry. While there, they will have a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. It is great to see you today. Every year on Mother's Day and on Father's Day, we have a special time of baby dedication. And an email went out a couple of weeks ago about that. If you have a little one that was recently born in the last year or so and has never participated in baby dedication and you'd like them to, would you let one of the pastors know after the service today so that we can make sure we get you on the right list for Mother's Day or for Father's Day? We look forward to that time together. Would you pray with me as we start our time of worship together this morning? Father, we're so grateful for all that you are to us. Thank you for your mercies that are new every single morning. Thank you for your grace that is sufficient for every single challenge in our lives. Thank you for your word that brings us truth that sets us free. Thank you for the fellowship of your people that encourages us and sharpens us. We pray that today you'd help us as we seek to lift up Jesus and to worship him in spirit and in truth, that we would do so with pure hearts, that we would encourage one another to respond in obedience to your word, and that we'd bring you glory in all that we do and say today. Thank you for this time together. Meet with us and bless us. Challenge us with your truth. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
This morning we're going to be talking about Jesus being the Son of God and what the amazing attributes that carries along with that very title and the ability. What's really precious to me is the fact that he's not just God of the universe, but he's my Savior. He's my healer. He gives us grace, and as we sung this morning, that mercy, and he cares about where you and I are. Let's stand together as we continue to worship our wonderful, merciful Savior.
Wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend, who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescue the souls of men. You are the one that we pray. Always hunger for, oh, our hearts are.
Savior that we serve. And He's a personal God. He cares about exactly where you're at, what you're dealing with this morning. And sometimes it can be super difficult. And I don't pretend to know exactly what you're going through this morning, but I do know from personal testimony that there's a lot of people dealing with a lot of things this morning. And the glory that we find in Scripture over and over again is that God is there for us, and He's there with us. And He's for our good, and everything works out for His glory. So sometimes, I'm not saying it's easy, sometimes we just need to wait. We just need to wait. Because we know that He is good regardless. Even if it doesn't happen in our time frame or the way that we expected it to turn out, God still is and always will be good. We're going to sing a song, sing the first verse in the chorus to teach it. We want you guys to join us in the second verse. So listen as we sing out, "I Will Wait for You."
Out of the depths I cry to You. In darkest places I will call. Incline Your ear to me anew. And hear my cry for mercy, Lord. I will wait for You. I will wait for You. On Your word I will rely. I will wait for You. Surely wait for You. Till my soul is satisfied.
Join us in that second verse. Let this be our prayer this morning.
Count my sinful ways. How could I come before Your throne? Yet full forgiveness meets my case. I stand redeemed by grace alone. I will wait for You. I will wait for You. On Your word I will rely. I will wait for You. Surely wait for You till my soul is satisfied. His steadfast love has made a way, and God Himself has paid the price, that all who trust in Him today find healing in His sacrifice. I will wait for You. I will wait for You through the storm and through the night. I will wait for You, surely wait for You, for Your love is my delight. For Your love is my delight.
Amen. Great truth, great singing this morning. You can be seated.
This song is titled, "Jesus is My Healer," and I don't know what you might be going through today, whether that's maybe a diagnosis, perhaps you have a sin struggle in your life, but I know from experience that when I encountered Jesus, the risen Savior, I was able, as this song says, that He is the victory, to be able to raise my hands and say, "Jesus is my healer. He has won the victory."
selfless pain he bore. He breathed his final breath that I would be restored. By his body that was broken, precious blood freely shed, the spotless Lamb of heaven has forever conquered death. Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory, and he alone has triumphed over sickness and disease. Fear, where is your power? The cross is your defeat. Oh, Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory. I'm held by perfect peace. He walks with me through valleys, understands my suffering. Every joy and every sorrow, every trial, every loss, I know everything is covered by the shadow of the cross. I know everything is covered by the shadow of the cross. Jesus is my healing, he has won the victory, and he alone has triumphed over sickness and disease. Oh, fear, where is your power? The cross is your defeat. Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory. Oh, Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory. Everything bows at his name. Everything bows at his name. Sickness, darkness, chains break at the name of Jesus. Everything bows at his name. Everything bows at his name. Sickness, darkness, chains break at the name of Jesus. Oh, everything bows at his name. Everything bows at his name. All sickness, darkness, chains break at the name of Jesus. Oh, everything bows at his name. Everything bows at his name. All sickness, darkness, chains break at the name of Jesus. Oh, Jesus is my healing, he has won the victory, and he alone has triumphed over sickness and disease. Oh, fear, where is your power? For the cross is your defeat. Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory. I know Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory. Oh, Jesus is my healer, he has won the victory.
Amen. Thank you, Brad. Appreciate that. If you would please take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We've been going chronologically through the life and ministry of Jesus and following him as he ministers in the Gospels. The last 2 weeks, we've been considering parables. A couple of weeks ago, the parable of the soils, how to receive the word fruitfully. And then last week, Holden brought us a message on two parables of the kingdom. This morning, we're going to back up just a little bit back into Matthew chapter 12. One of the challenges of preaching the ministry of Jesus chronologically is that some of the Gospels give some of the narratives and some of the messages in different orders. And so today, and for the next couple of weeks, we're actually going to be back in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38 is where we're going to begin. Would you follow along as I read scripture? Matthew 12, starting in verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Would you pray with me as we come to the word of God this morning? Our Father, we're so grateful for so many things that you've done. As we just heard sung, we thank you that Jesus is our healer and that through him we have the victory. We're also so grateful that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to your glory. We don't understand why you would choose to use and work through weak people like us, but we're grateful that you have. Today we welcome your presence and we ask for your power. We ask that the Holy Spirit would teach us and change us. Jesus has the words of life. His words are truth, and it is the truth that will set us free. And so we ask that today you would set us free. Teach us exactly what you have for us, and then give us the courage and the boldness to obey for his honor and his glory. We pray in his name. Amen. You ever missed a sign? And maybe it was a sign that was a general sign to keep you away from hurting yourself, or in this case, getting in a sticky situation. Maybe it was a more personal sign that was placed there just for you. Maybe you've seen a couple of signs together that have more meaning as a pair than they do as individuals. I don't know if you can read that bottom one. It says, Lost Chihuahua. If you're like us and you have small dogs, you know that low-flying owls can be a real hazard for little puppies. Anyway, maybe you've missed a sign while you're driving and cost your family some time or some money on the road. I remember the first time coming up from Toledo and getting on 75 and thinking that 75 would bring me to Wixom and finding myself in downtown Detroit wondering what I did wrong, missing the exit on 275. Every time I come up that interstate, 75 to 275, I worry about it. So I just get over in the right line, right lane when I hit Toledo, get in the right lane and just always, I don't want to go downtown Detroit unless it's intentional. Maybe some of you have recently missed the detour signs on 96 and taken the long way to Wixom. Some of you done that? All right. Have to go all the way down, I think, to Kent Lake or Kensington or something like that. Signs are there to alert you to truths you probably need to know. Right? Ideally, signs answer questions even before you have them. And the big question of Scripture, both Old and New Testament, the big question is, who is Jesus? Who is Messiah? This is obvious to believers, but it's a tough question for skeptics. Who is this man? I was struck by this reading through the Gospels. As I've told you, I'm reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John just repetitively over the last several months, and I intend to through the rest of this year. I'd invite you to do the same thing. I was struck by this truth the other day reading through as how many times this question comes up. Who is this man? In Matthew chapter 4, remember when Satan is tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he says, "If you are truly the Son of God," and then he tempts him. After calming the sea in Matthew chapter 8, the men that were with Jesus marveled and asked this question, "What manner of man is this?" This has never been seen before, where a man can command nature, the winds and the sea obey him. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, when John had heard in prison the works of Jesus, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come? Are you the one?" In Matthew chapter 13, when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in the synagogue insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this just the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas and his sisters? Are not they with us?" Like, who is this person? In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus was speaking with his own disciples in Caesarea Philippi, he asked them, "Whom do men say that I am?" In Matthew chapter 21, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna." Remember this as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" The whole purpose of the Apostle John, Jesus' closest friend, in writing his gospel was to explain who Jesus was. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, "These things that I have written are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." This is why he starts his gospel with this statement all the way back in John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was" what? "God." The Word was God. And this is still the big question today. Who is Jesus? And then the follow-up question, what are you going to do with him? Who is Jesus, and what are you going to do about it? Because if he is who he said he was, if he really is God in the flesh, then you have a decision to make. And in our message today, Jesus answers that question with three signs. Actually, it's only one sign that something is coming. That's typical for signs. And it's two warnings that you missed the sign. You ever had one of those? You're driving along the interstate and you see a sign that says, "You just missed what you were looking for," right? That's exactly what Jesus says. There's one sign that something is coming, and then there's two signs that you're missing something. Number one, the sign of resurrection. The first of three signs concerning the identity of Jesus. Who is this man? The sign of resurrection. Verse 40, "As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." No doubt you remember this Old Testament account. This is one of the most famous and popular of Bible stories. All of our children know the basics of this story, that Jonah was told by God to go and preach that Nineveh would repent. And he refused and instead got in a ship headed for Tarshish. God sends a storm. Jonah admits his guilt and is thrown overboard. But God rescues Jonah by sending a great fish or a whale to swallow him. The point that Jesus is making is this. It looked like the end for old Jonah. Right? As soon as they tossed him over and bloop, he went down in the water, it looked like the end for Jonah. Like he was finished. Like everybody else that gets thrown into a stormy sea, Jonah was done for. But God had different plans. And they thought the same thing about Jesus when he died. Let's bury the body. Let's put this behind us. No coming back from crucifixion. But just as God had plans for Jonah, God had plans for Jesus to resurrect him. And remember what Paul said in Philippians, not just to resurrect him, but to give him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The experience in the fish could be summed up in Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and verse 10. Here's what it says. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. The fish eventually got sick of Jonah and spit him up, and he completed his mission. So what can we learn? What do we learn? What's Jesus' point here? What can we learn about Jesus from Jonah? And that is just this, that he is God. That Jesus is God. Only the God-man could predict his own voluntary crucifixion and his own voluntary resurrection and the exact timing of that resurrection. It's really interesting if you read through the Gospels, the progression of Jesus' message to his disciples and how they still missed it. They were still confused. They still didn't quite understand the sign that was going to be so obvious in the days and weeks to come. If you trace Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem, and we'll help you do this with maps eventually, but if you trace his final trip to Jerusalem, he basically starts in Caesarea Philippi, north of Galilee, extreme northern Israel, in Matthew chapter 16. And it says that at that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the what? The third day. So Jesus very early on says, hey, I'm going to die. The elders are going to deliver me to the Romans. I'm going to be crucified, but I will rise on the third day. Then in Matthew chapter 17, they've moved south to Galilee where Jesus was from. And it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. So Jesus is north of Galilee. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. Now he's in Galilee. I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised the third day. Then look at Matthew chapter 20, and Jesus going up to Jerusalem. Now he's coming down south, up the mount to Jerusalem. He takes the 12 disciples apart in the way and says to them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. You would think that these disciples, having heard this message north of Galilee and in Galilee and between Galilee and Jerusalem, you would think that on the third day they'd be standing around the tomb of Jesus, holding hands and singing. Right? Just waiting. Or maybe counting down 10, 9, 8, waiting for the stone to roll back and Jesus to come out in glory. But they didn't. In fact, when he raised himself from the dead, they were confused. They were afraid. They didn't understand what was going on. But just a few weeks later, Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 10. And he says this, we are witnesses of these things, which he, Jesus, did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree, him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. This is what Paul was celebrating in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the whole point that Jesus is making, it's the point that Peter is making, it's the point that Paul is making, that Jesus is the God-man. And the question that Jesus has for the crowd is the same question he has for us, and that is this, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is? Remember Thomas in John chapter 20, after the resurrection, Jesus says to Thomas, hey, reach hither your finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Others, Thomas, have believed and will believe who I am with far less information than you have. Will you believe the sign of resurrection? Jesus knew that some would and that some would not. And so he follows up this sign with the sign of repentance. Verse number 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Again, this is not really a sign that something is coming, but a sign that they missed something. The people that Jesus was preaching to were missing something. And so he points them to Jonah and the people of Nineveh. Now, if you know the story, even though something smelled a little fishy, when Jonah preached, they responded. They responded right away. It's actually an amazing account that, by the way, Jesus believed in the historical account of Jonah. But in Jonah chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Jonah preached, and the people responded with repentance. By the way, this was not much of a message. If you remember in Jonah chapter 3, verse number 4, here's the message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That is it. We get the long version in English. It's 8 words for us. For them, it was just 5 words. 5 words. Some of you kind of wish your preachers would do that, right? Just give us 5 words. Can you imagine, though, the scene? Can you imagine? It would be like this. So Brad or Holden or Johnny comes up to the pulpit and says, behave yourselves. Judgment of God is coming. And walks down, right? And there's this great revival. People say, whoa, judgment of God is coming. Like, I needed to hear that. That was the word of the Lord that really spoke to me. I am ready to repent. This is what happened to the entire city. Just a simple 5-word message. And they responded. And here's Jesus' point. Many people respond to the word of God that comes to them in power with repentance. Do you? This is Jesus' point to the crowd. Do you understand that there is one greater than Jonah here? This is the response that is expected when a message comes directly from God. In Nineveh's case, think about this. You have this unprepared, selfish, disobedient, foolish, rebellious, wicked prophet. He's the preacher, and he is rotten, and he smells rotten. And he's preaching to a bunch of Gentiles in an idolatrous city. He doesn't do any miracles. He preaches the shortest message ever, and they repent. And Jesus says, there is one here today that is so much greater than Jonah. Jonah was perhaps the worst of all prophets. Jesus was unquestionably the best prophet. And here's the great irony. This wicked Gentile city responds with repentance. God calls them out as an example of repenters. And yet, here's what Jesus is condemning. Don't miss this. Jesus is condemning the righteous. The non-repenters, the ones who refuse to admit that they have sin. They did not repent when preached to. They couldn't even see their need for repentance. Jesus, you're preaching to the choir. Why would you tell us religious people to repent? They were so quick to condemn others, just like we are. They were so quick to pigeonhole others. Like many of us talked about in Sunday school this morning, it is so easy for us as Christians to say, man, I'm so glad I've got Jesus. I'm unlike the rest of the world. They're broken. I'm fixed. You're actually broken too. Apart from Jesus and his grace, you have no qualifications for heaven. Zero. It's just Jesus. It's not yours. It's him. You're broken too. And yet we tend to pigeonhole other people with obvious sin. Don't forget something this morning, church. Jesus is attracted to people that need him. Would you say that with me? Jesus is attracted to people that need him. If you don't need Jesus, he's not really interested. When you go through the Gospels and you watch Jesus, he's attracted to sinners. Oh, there's a sinner. That's an obvious sinner. I'm going to go be with them. Hey, let me forgive you. Let me give you the message of me. There is hope. I can give you freedom. He's attracted to sinners. He's attracted to sufferers. There's a person who's obviously hurting. How can I help you? What can I do for you? He's attracted to sufferers. He's attracted to repenters. I don't know if that's an actual word, but he's those who repent. Jesus is attracted to them. You ready to turn from your sin? I want to be with you. We must be careful when condemning others. Jesus says the people of Nineveh will rise up and judge you, you religious person. Be careful in your condemnation of others. Others have repented of their sins with far less information than you have. Are you repenting? Are you forsaking your sin? The third sign is a sign of respect. Verse number 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus says, look, just in case you missed it, maybe you should think about doing a U-turn because you're not picking up what I'm laying down. You're not buying what I'm selling here. Jesus says, I am the God-man. I'm going to prove it by rising myself from the dead on the third day. But just in case you missed it, pay attention to the Queen of the South. The Old Testament account is found in 1 Kings chapter 10. This is a long passage, but I want to read the whole thing because I think this is really remarkable what she says about Solomon and Solomon's people. Think about this in the context of Jesus. He's comparing himself to Solomon and his church. Think about what she says of him. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train with camels and that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all of her questions. There was not anything he hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. The idea is that she felt faint. It took her breath away. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of your acts and your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeds the fame which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are your servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice. Notice what takes her breath away. She not only sees how awesome Solomon's kingdom is, but his subjects affect her. Verse 8, your men are happy, your servants are happy. They hear your wisdom, and they're living it out, and they love life. Have you ever experienced the change that Jesus brings to other people? And yet, you hesitate to buy in. Somebody gets all excited about something, whatever God's doing in their life, an answer to prayer or Bible memory experience that they're having, or a small group conversation or a discipleship relationship, and you're like, that's great for you. I just don't understand what all the hype is. This was the Queen of Sheba before she actually saw it and experienced it for herself. And she's like, I can't believe how happy your people are and how they're growing in your wisdom. And Jesus says, if she could say that about Solomon, why can't you say that about me? I am greater than Solomon. My kingdom is so much greater than Solomon's. Will you respect my wisdom? Will you sacrifice anything? The queen of the south came from the uttermost parts of the earth just to see Solomon. Would you do anything to see the truth in Jesus? So there's three responses I think we should consider this morning. And then I want to just help you see that these are all connected together in Christian living. Three responses. Number one, do you believe Jesus is God because of the resurrection? Do you realize this is a prerequisite for salvation? You must believe that Jesus is God. You must believe that. And the resurrection proves this. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that what? God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Have you responded to Jesus with belief? But secondly, are you quick to respond to truth with repentance? You see, repentance is not just for unbelievers. Repentance is actually the attitude of the healthy church. And church, this is really probably where we miss the message so many times, that we pat ourselves on the back and say, yeah, we're a pretty healthy church. In fact, when people ask me about our church, I always tell them, I say, I think our church is a healthy and happy church. If you've been in a church that wasn't healthy or that wasn't happy, isn't it a blessing to say that about your church? Like, if it's a healthy church and it's a happy church. I love worshiping with our church family here. But one of the hallmarks of a healthy church is an attitude that says, when I am wrong, I repent. And I see it. I'm willing to see my error, and I'm willing to turn. Do you remember the church in Ephesus? It was a great church. One of their long-standing pastors was the Apostle John. Great church, a healthy church. Jesus had great things to say about the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus is speaking to these ancient churches, he says in Revelation chapter 2, listen to these words. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear those which are evil and have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. And you have borne and you have patience, and for my name's sake you have labored and you have not fainted. This is what Jesus says about Ephesus. And any one of us that's thinking along should say, man, I want that to be said of our church. That Jesus would say, man, I see you working hard, staying faithful, kicking out bad doctrine, removing teachers that are not in line with me and my word. I see you sensitive to sin. These are awesome things. And then he says this, nevertheless, I have something against you because you have left your first what? Do you remember? Love. You have left, you healthy church, you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen and repent and do the first works. Jesus isn't saying not the works of the old days of that church. It was a brand new church like all of them. He was talking about, remember when you first came to Jesus? You remember that moment when you realized that all I have to do is put my faith in Jesus Christ alone? That's it. And the promise of God is that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will be saved from my sin, that I don't have to bear the guilt of my sin, that he'll rescue me from my sin, and not only in this life, but give me forgiveness that I might live in heaven with God for all eternity. You remember that day? A lot of people describe it this way. It felt like a burden was just lifted off of my shoulders, and I couldn't believe that God loved me that much. And my response was, I can't believe how much love I feel for him. Remember, as Holden preached a few weeks ago, the sinful woman in the Pharisee's house, Jesus says, when you're forgiven much, your response is that you love much. Remember that love? Remember that feeling of spiritual ecstasy? That weight that was taken off your shoulders? This is what he says to the church in Ephesus. Remember that love. Or else, I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place unless you repent. See, a healthy church continually sees its errors. A healthy church never comes to the Word and says, oh, I'm really familiar with this passage. I'm pretty sure I got this figured out. This is probably one of those messages that doesn't have a lot for me. A healthy church never says that. A healthy church says this, Lord, your word is truth, and I need to be set free from my sin with your truth. So please reveal to me your truth today. I need whatever is going to be shared. I need it personally. A healthy church realizes its love priorities easily get out of whack. I mean, 7 days is a long time for a sinful soul. Wouldn't you agree? From Sunday to Sunday. You ever experienced like personal revival on a Sunday morning? You're like, man, I am so ready to go. 24 hours later, you're like, I can't believe I feel like I'm dead spiritually. I'm beat down. 24 hours. We take 7 days between our worship services. If you're not doing anything to feed your soul, you might not even realize it. You might be deceiving your own self. Our love priorities get so out of whack. A healthy church responds quickly with repentance. Lord, help me fix that. Oh, I got to get that fixed. You've seen other lives changed by the gospel, other repenters. What about you? For Nineveh, it just took a 5-word message. What would it take for you to repent from your sin? You might say, well, I already did that. I took care of that. I believe in Jesus. I've repented from my sin. But the idea of repentance is a continual activity that I confess my sin and that I make sure my relationship with God is right. Thirdly, how diligently are you seeking truth? The Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to seek the wisdom of Solomon. Have you ever thought about this, that people around the world right now are sacrificing everything? Everything to follow Jesus. There are people right now whose lives are in danger right now because they name the name of Jesus. And yet we sit in comfort. Most of us, the worst we got to do is put up with construction on the way to church. Queen of Sheba, he says, went to great lengths to seek wisdom. And there's a greater one than Solomon here. His name is Jesus. You put in any effort at all? 2 weeks ago, we talked about receiving truth and the effort that it takes to hold on to truth and let it change us. Will the Queen of the South rise up in judgment against this church? This generation at First Baptist of Wixom? Will she rise up in judgment against us? You're no doubt familiar with Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Listen to what God says. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. This is one of those verses that gets plastered on all kinds of things, right? Signs on houses, notes on refrigerators, texted, posted, whatever. And completely taken out of context. I'm going to read on. These verses have to be taken in context, because in verse number 12 it says this, then shall you call upon me, then, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me, when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. How hard are you seeking after Jesus? How hard are you responding to Jesus' truth? Some of you this morning might say, well, okay, I see it. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. I see the sign of resurrection. I see the sign of repentance. I see the sign of respect. None of those really feel good for me. I need a sign. There's one above the doors in the back of our auditorium, believe it or not. I don't know if you've ever read it before. Signs tend to kind of, we get used to them and we miss them. Here's what the sign on the back of the auditorium says: but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some of us this morning are like, man, when did Brad have time to put that up this week? That has been up for years. Don't let yourself be deceived. The word, this word, is like a giant signpost. It is for us every week. It is lifted up with a light shined on it. Here is what the word has to say. And it's so easy for us to say, amen, I agree, in this room. But then we walk out those doors and we head to our car and things change. It's hard to live it out. But this is what Jesus was saying. This is what James was saying when he reminded us of this. Don't be that kind of person that sees truth and doesn't change. Change. Be like Nineveh that repented. Be like the Queen of Sheba that sought. What are you going to do to be a doer of the word? Or will we, like the leaders that Jesus was talking to, walk out that door and miss that sign? It's pretty obvious. But will we deceive our own selves? Can I tell you what response Jesus was looking for? Repent from your sin. Believe in Jesus. And seek like the Queen of Sheba. Think about those three words as we conclude today. Repent, believe, seek. Where are you in that list? Are you still holding on to your sin, saying, I'm not ready to give it up? I like it too much. Maybe you're ready to get rid of sin. You say, sin's not working for me. It's messing up my life. I'm ready. It's hard for me to trust Jesus. Hard for me to believe. Maybe, like most of us, you've said, I am totally done with sin. I see its error and the damage and the death that it causes. I'm totally ready to follow Jesus. But I don't want to put in a whole lot of work to seek. The message of the Queen of Sheba is for you. Will you sacrifice, come from the uttermost part of your world to seek the truth of Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teaching of Jesus, the master teacher. Lord, it's so hard for us, even in the time that we have together, to do justice to the message of Jesus. It is so profound. It is so convicting. It is so necessary for life for us. And yet, it is so hard for us to receive it personally. Only by the power of your Holy Spirit, only by you shining your light on the truth and putting your finger on our heart will we change. Will any good come from the preaching of your word? And so we ask for that, Lord. Would you change us with your truth today and help us not to just be hearers? Help us not to deceive ourselves, but help us to be doers of your truth this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thankful that as Jesus calls us to action, which is repentance, he promises to do something about it, right? There's just like, hey, you need to repent, and maybe I will, maybe I won't actually grant you grace and mercy. He guarantees it. If we come to him, he is always there ready to show us his amazing love. And at a heart of gratitude, all you and I have to do to throw back at him is just say thank you. So as we conclude today, I want us to do just that. Let's stand together as we sing out, Jesus, thank you.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary.
Important thing our church can communicate with you is the gospel message. The word gospel means good news. The trouble with most good news is that it isn't really good until you see it relative to bad news. The discovery of a new cure isn't all that helpful unless you or a loved one has the disease that it cures. In the same way, the good news of Jesus is good when it is understood in relation to the bad news of our own sin. We are all sinners. That's the disease we are all born with. And Jesus is the cure. The good news that everyone can live forever with God in heaven, not because of anything we can do, but because of what Jesus did in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The truth that everyone, everywhere, at all times in history needs to hear is that salvation is only possible by putting our faith in Jesus Christ alone. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you put your faith in Jesus Christ today? Would you be willing to pray something like this and mean what you pray from your heart? Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can do nothing to earn forgiveness and make myself right with you. Instead of dying for my own sins, I want to trust Christ and his death on the cross as payment for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my way and make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. The Bible tells us that those that repent from their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in this way shall be saved. Would you believe on him today? And if you did trust Christ today, if you did pray a prayer like the one suggested a moment ago and you really meant it, would you let us know? We want to help you grow in your understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe you have more questions about putting your faith in Christ, and we have great resources to help you with that. The Exchange Bible Study is a 4-week study on the character of God that will answer most of your questions about the gospel. We have men and women ready and waiting to go through that with you in person or virtually, depending on your situation. Maybe you put your faith in Christ today, or maybe you did years ago, but you feel like you've not grown in your faith. We want to help you with that as well. We have literally hundreds of helpful resources and dozens of believers ready to walk with you through them. Let us know how we can best encourage your journey of faith in Christ using one of the contact methods listed below. Jesus Christ loves you and wants to spend eternity with you. May God bless you as you seek to live your life for His honor and for His glory.